Welcome to the Inez Franklin Teaching and Sermons Podcast. Inez is a teaching pastor, public speaker, and founder at trochia.org. Learn more about Inez at www.inezfranklin.com. We hope this teaching brings you guidance, connection, or tools as we seek God together today. Enjoy the teaching.
Good to be with you this morning. What a wonderful thing it is to read the story of Christmas piece by piece each week. So I'm glad that you're here. I'll start this by sharing with you that today we're going to do things a little bit differently. And so I think some of you got a pencil as you came in or a pen. And if you didn't get one, find one in your purse, in your pocket somewhere, because today we're going to actually write some notes. Okay? And as you do that, I also want to share with you that as we hear from God in His Word today, we're gonna look to respond to what He has for us. And part of the reason for writing things down is for us to look back at the end of this message and see what did God highlight for us, right? And so I want to invite you today to use your pencil, your pen, and circle, underline, put a triangle, put a rectangle, highlight, write words that speak to you as you hear God's word. And as we go through the whole message, I hope you'll look back to see what did God tell you through this message, all right? Now, when my kids were little, I used to try to convey to them how much I loved them. You know, until I had children, I had no idea how much that I could love the way I love my children. And so this is what I used to say to them. I used to look at their little faces and say, "Does mommy love you this much?" And they would say, "Yeah." And I said, "Nope, I love you more." And then they'd say, "Does mommy love you this much?" And they would go, "Yes, mommy, nope, I love you more." And I keep doing that until I got to this point. I'd say, "Mommy loves you this much, and I can't even stretch my arms enough to show you how much I love you." And that's how I would try to convey to my children as they were little my love for them. You see, really able to convey love to someone else, it's kind of hard, isn't it? It's hard to show someone your heart and how you feel about them. And that was my best attempt, at least when my children were little, to tell them. And in the same way, God has tremendous love for His people and His creation. He loves us. And He wants to demonstrate that love to you and I. But sometimes it's hard to understand God's love for us. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to get a picture of God's love for us. And my prayer as I was preparing for today is that you're going to hear from God, "I love you this much." That's what you're going to hear. My prayer is that when you leave here this morning, you're going to feel more loved than when you walked in. Thank you, Jesus. That you'll have an experience. You know what? You know those moments when you love something, you love someone, maybe when you watch a child who is sleeping, you know, they look so perfect and beautiful and your heart kind of burns and you have chills, you know, that moment when you go, wow, or that heartwarming kind of feeling that comes from love. That is my prayer for you. And I cannot accomplish that. I don't have the ability to do that. Only God can. Only God can. And so I'm praying through as you hear His word that the Holy Spirit is going to have a personal transaction with you. And that's why you have a pencil and the paper so that you can mark down those moments when you feel your feelings connect with whatever you heard, that you might take that with you today as a reminder of God's love. All right? Now, usually after we finish the message, here at the chapel, we take a moment to respond. It's one of the distinctives of this space. We actually get up from our seats and we walk around the room and we go to these different stations. And today, I want to deal with what those are now, especially if you're new, so that when we're done with this message, you will freely get up and respond naturally. You already know what to do, all right? So the first thing is I want you to know there's a cross in that side of the room where we write our confessions. Not because we are under condemnation, but rather because Jesus died for our sins. And so we can confess, knowing that God loves us, He's quick to forgive us, and He gives us freedom. We come and we light candles, a place where we are reminded of the hope that Christmas represents. Every day is a hopeful day because God is with us. We have an elder up front and a prayer team around the room that pray with you, for you. We have offering boxes in the back. Another way in which we respond to God's goodness is by giving from what we have. And we take communion. We get up, we walk down the aisle, we take the bread, dip it in the cup, being reminded of God's love for us, that he sent his son to die on the cross, a shameful death, so that we could have life. Those are the ways in which we respond to the message. And as we now study the message, the story that Bill so beautifully read to us today, I pray that when I'm done with this, you will have sort of already know how you want to respond to what God has said to you. All right? So we're going to take this story pronoun by pronoun, name by name. Because what you're going to see through this story is how powerful, how deep and wonderful is the love of God. We're going to see the love of God on display, not just for Mary as we see it in the story, but for you and for me. Right? So the first thing we see in the story is we see the name Elizabeth. Now, I'll give you some context. This was written by Luke. The gospel, according to Luke, you know his purpose of writing this gospel, was to make sure that the readers, you and I, understood this was history. This actually happened. And so he went and he interviewed eyewitnesses. He collected the data very carefully, and he wrote this very detailed account. The longest narrative of Christmas is in the gospel according to Luke. So we understand this actually happened. He starts the story by telling us that there was a time and a place where this story occurred, when King Herod was king over Judah. And mind you, this is a historical fact supplemented by outside sources other than the Bible. He was called Herod the Great, and he built many things in Jerusalem, including rebuilding the temple. And so Luke wants us to know this is truth. This actually happened. And this happened to a people who had been waiting to hear from God for 400 years. For 400 years, they didn't hear any prophets, any divine intervention. They didn't hear God's voice. They were waiting for the last promise God gave them, that one day a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, and before him, a messenger that would prepare the way. And last week, if you were not here, I recommend on the back of your outlines, you'll see that there's a website address where you can listen to last week's message. We began the story of Christmas learning about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, as Scripture tells us, we're told they're old people, not just old, very old people. And then the angel tells Mary, as you heard earlier, Elizabeth was old. So, I mean, obviously, overemphasized about her age, right? But I think there's a point here. Because after 400 years of no miracle, there was a huge miracle that happened in Elizabeth's life. Did you know that today, as women wait to have children later, once you get to 35 or older, if you do get pregnant, it's called a geriatric pregnancy. Right? I know it's hard to hear when you're 35 and you say, okay, I'm pregnant. But the thing is this, is at that age, the chances of the baby not making it are increased, which is why women often don't announce that they're pregnant until 12 weeks later, because it's hard, right, to say, yay, I'm pregnant, and then you lose your child. So Elizabeth, now being a woman of older age, maybe in her 80s, she doesn't just wait 12 weeks. She waits 5 months. We told last week that she was in seclusion waiting until the right time to let people know she was pregnant. And so she waits. At 5 months, your belly grows enough, the baby starts to move, and you feel like, okay, this baby's going to make it. And now this story today begins on the 6th month of her pregnancy, right? 6 months after Elizabeth miraculously becomes pregnant, this angel comes to visit her. And we're told that the angel Gabriel visits Mary, right? Now, let me tell you about angels. In Scripture, there are only 3 angels that are named. One is Satan himself, who was once a high angel, but because he wanted to be like God, he fell. He was taken away from the presence of God. The other is the angel Michael, who is known to be a warrior, and you see him in Scripture, you see him in Revelation. And Gabriel, which we talked about last week, and he shows again up today. Gabriel was not only a warrior, but he was a messenger. When Gabriel shows up in the story, history changes. Once we hear about him in Daniel, and now we hear about him twice in the gospel according to Luke. He comes to Zechariah and announces that they would have the child that would one day prepare the way for the Messiah. We're going to learn about John the Baptist next week. That was the son. And now Gabriel comes to announce a new thing. And he comes to a town called Nazareth. That's the next noun. Now, Nazareth, today we just came from Israel, a group of us. And Nazareth is a pretty nice little town. Lots of people live there. It's beautiful. But in the first century, it was nothing. Very few people lived there. It was an unknown place. And in Scripture, it says, what good could come from Nazareth? You know, some little podunk town nobody really cares about. How could anything good come out of Nazareth? Which already you can see the heart of God for his people. Already. You see that God comes to the most unlikely places where you would least expect him to show up. Then we're told that this Nazareth was in a region called Galilee. Now, Galilee is north, this whole area is north of Jerusalem. And it's a farming, there would be shepherds there, a very vast area where people really weren't all that religious. They were far away from the temple. Obviously, in Jerusalem, you would have the temple, the most religious people, the priests. But here out in Galilee, people were spread out, and they were not quite so devout. Not only that, it was a Gentile area. In other words, there were non-Jews living there. So you had Jews and non-Jews, and even the Jews were somewhat Hellenized. In other words, they had accepted the Greek and Roman culture, and so they were not quite devout in their beliefs, not in majority. And so here we see another picture of God's love. He sends his messenger to a little teeny town that nobody knows about, to an area that is not really religious or particularly strong in following God, where all the priests would be, right? If God was going to send the Messiah and the messenger, wouldn't you think he sent them right there at the temple where everyone was praying and praying for the child? No, out in the country, in the middle of nowhere, you know, the picture we see of God is that he brought this message, this good news, not just for the Jews, not just for Israel, his people, but for the entire world. And that includes you and me. That's why we know the truth of Jesus, because that message was not just for the people of Israel. And then the next thing that we see is that it came to a virgin. Now, this is very important because 1,000 years before this event took place, Isaiah in chapter 7 said that the Messiah would come through a virgin. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 7, he says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. And so here we're told the story of Christmas comes to a virgin. And in Greek, the word for that is partheos. And partheos means not having sexual relations. Now, this is particularly important because in this time, a young woman, as soon as she hit puberty, the father, the parents were immediately coordinating for her wedding. They were immediately trying to find a suitable husband for her. And so this was a young woman having had no sexual relations before. And the angel comes to her with this powerful message. We're told that she was betrothed to Joseph. Already the parents have chosen a husband for her. And she would have been anywhere from 12 to 15 years old. We don't know. A young teenager already planned to be married. It's more than our typical engagement period. In the first century in the Jewish culture, to be betrothed meant that you were already committed to that other person. And the time in between was a time where the man would build a home, most likely in the house of his father or next to it. And when that home was ready, a huge wedding would take place, 7 days of celebration, and then the marriage would be consummated. And so Mary would have been expected to be faithful, to remain pure until that night of the wedding. And we're told that Joseph was a descendant of David. Another extremely important part as you see the story of God unfold, because again, 1,000 years before, God told David, your descendant through your line will be the Messiah. David, that descendant is going to reign forever in your kingdom. And so we see that Joseph was a descendant of that line, which is why if you read the gospel according to Matthew, if you look at the New Testament, it starts with Matthew and it starts with a genealogy. And most people are like, boring, reading a name after name after name after name. But it's extremely important because when you look at that list, you're going to see David and you're going to see Joseph and you keep going down and you're going to see the Messiah. You see, this was a promise that God made 1,000 years before. And the promise is being made true today, that day. And that's the kind of God that we have. Look at the purpose of God. That he tells us way ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do. And he does it. Last week, we talked about he is a promise-making, promise-keeping kind of God. And not only that, but Luke, he also gives a genealogy in chapter 3. And when you read that genealogy, it's slightly different than Matthew's. You know why? People believe that that is Mary's genealogy. And when you look at that list, she too is a descendant of David. So God left nothing by chance. He promised David his descendant would one day be the Messiah. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And then we're told this virgin, her name was Mary. Now, you and I today, we know that Mary is the most famous religious woman in the world, right? However, Mary in the first century, it was just a common name. In fact, even today, you read scriptures and people get very confused about which Mary is it talking about now? Because there were all sorts of Mary. Mary was a common name because Moses' sister, her name was Miriam. That's the Hebrew name. In Greek, the translation is Mary. Everybody wanted to name their daughters the name of Moses' sister. So you know what that says to you and I? God came to a tiny place, to the most unlikely place, to the most unlikely young woman. An ordinary young girl with an ordinary name. That's how much God loves us. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were priests, they were righteous. They seemed to be the right people, right? We talked last week like they actually weren't. They were the wrong people, and yet God chose them. And this week we see God choosing Mary to be the one to receive this powerful message. And what we're going to see is what we see about love and what we see about love through this story is we're going to see that love is conveyed three ways. One is speaking it, right? We say, I love you, right? Someone says, I love you. And if they're not joking around or saying it in a mean way, you believe it. It's the words have power. The other is the presence, how we show up, how we treat one another, how we look at someone, how we touch them, how we smile at them. That's your body language speaks of love. And the third is what we do, right? Any action that we take actually speaks even louder than the words or even the physical posture. That speaks of love. And we're going to see in this story how all three ways God's love is on display through this story. The first one, God speaks. Now, the thing about hearing, I love you, that we may not get is that, you know, if we hear it all the time, we take it for granted, won't we? And, you know, personally, I know the value of those words because, and I'm sure some of you do too, because if you have wanted to hear those words from someone that you really care about and they never told you those words, you know the value of those words. I grew up without a father. He left when I was a baby. And maybe he told me, I love you, when I was a child. I saw him a handful of times when I was growing up. I don't remember ever hearing those words from my father's mouth. And so I value those words because I never heard them from my papi. And God uses words to tell you and I love you. He tells Mary, here's what is going to happen. The angel Gabriel is speaking for God. And he comes to Mary and the first thing he says to her is, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You have found favor. You know what that word, it means God delights in you. He cherishes you. He loves you. He has grace over you. Did Mary deserve to be the mother of Jesus? No. She was an ordinary person. But God says, but I love you and I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to bring about the most incredible miracle of all time, God coming in the flesh to be with us. And he tells Mary, don't be afraid. God has found favor with you. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary is giving God's words. God's words to Mary is also his words to you and to me. He's telling Mary, you are favored. I'm using you, ordinary Mary, for the most wonderful part of my plan. You see, this plan God set in motion at the beginning of the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 3 as the beginning of the story when God came to the serpent who had deceived Adam and Eve. And he, because of disobedience in man and women, God had to put in motion a plan to make all things right. And you and I know that things are not right, are they? Right? 2017, it's a perfect example of a year where you think, dear God, what is happening? Right? Violence to the most it just blows the mind. People enjoying a concert getting attacked. People in church being blown up or being shot at. The experiences of today remind us things are not okay. But God set in motion long ago a plan to make all things right. Back in Genesis, he told the serpent, he said, I will put an enemy between you, an enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You see, Mary would soon be the mother of the child, the man who would crush once and for all the power of the enemy. That's what Jesus came to do. And she was to have a child like no other. Now you heard what Mary heard from the angel Gabriel, but here are the words from Isaiah. Again, 1,000 years before this actually happened, it says this, for to us a child is born. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince, Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You notice the comparison. Same words. Gabriel is telling Mary that prophecy, that promise given to the people of Israel long ago is going to be fulfilled through you today. Mary, ordinary Mary, in a little unknown town, Mary, through you, I will continue the plan I set in motion thousands of years before. That's how God says, I love you to Mary. That's how God says, I love you to you and to me. Because God makes his promises and he keeps them. God has not left. He has not looked away. He knows the pain, the struggle, the dangers, the challenges that you and I live every day. And he is working on our behalf. I'm always working. Now remember Zechariah's response last week when the angel said to him, your wife is going to be with child. He's like, oh, you got to prove that to me. In some words like that, you got to show that that's true. He doubts. And the angel takes his voice away. He can't even speak until the baby is born. But look at Mary's response. She says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Mary simply says, that doesn't compute. How is it possible that you can accomplish this? I'm a virgin. I haven't had any sex, and I'm not planning to until I'm married. How can I possibly have this child? And you know, that brings to question for you and for me. How often do we, when God comes to us and wants to call us into his service and wants to lead us to do something with him, how often do we disqualify ourselves? How often do we go, how is this possible? I am a blank. You fill in the blank. I became a believer in 2003. In 2005, in March, in the middle of my prayer, I was writing out a prayer. I felt God call me into teaching his word. And I remember thinking, how is this possible? Not only am I a woman with a messy past, I am a sinner. I am selfish and self-centered. I've done a lot of damage. But I'm also a new believer. I don't even know the Bible. I don't know Peter from Paul. How can I possibly teach God's word? Just like Mary, immediately I was disqualifying myself again and again and again. There's no way. There's no way, God, you can use me for your purposes. Do you do that? Do you disqualify yourself when God says, what is your sentence? How could this be? I am a blank. But look at God's love. He says, yes, Mary, I'm going to use you. Yes, Mary, you don't deserve this role, but I've chosen you. I have granted you favor. I'm standing before you teaching God's word. It blows my mind every single Sunday, my friends. Because God has chosen to work through this imperfect vessel to bring about his word. That is proof of God's word. When he says something, when he promises something, he will accomplish it. He will accomplish it in his time, in his way, but he will accomplish it. And that's what the angel tells Mary. He says, Mary, this isn't going to happen because you're going to do something great. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. God is going to make this child in you. And he says, listen, the word of God never returns void. In Luke 37, verse 1, it says, no word from God will ever fail. Read this with me. No word from God will ever fail. Read it like you believe it. No word from God will ever fail. When God says, I love you, he means it. He loves you. He means it. And the thing about the word that the angel uses for Mary is a word called karito'o. Now, I put it on the screen for you, and I know you're going to be tempted to read it. Karitu? Nope. Karito'o. Say it with me. Karito'o. This is an important word for us to know because that word is the word favored. We're told that Mary was the blessed among all women. She was favored. And that means she was given grace. She was highly honored, given a great honor. And that the beauty of this, just in case you run the risk of going, well, that's nice for Mary, but that's Mary. That's not me. God's not going to do that in my life. I mean, he knows my stuff. He knows my mess. I'm not favored like Mary was favored. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So before you were even a thought, God already knew this about you. He chose us to be a holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. In accordance to his pleasure and will. It gives God pleasure to choose you. It gives him pleasure to choose me. It gives him pleasure to use you for his purpose. That's how much he loves you. And then it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, that word right there, karito'o. Karito'o, which he has freely given to whom? To us. He has freely given to us in the one he loves. You and I are highly favored. That's God's love for us. He calls us highly favored. It isn't just for Mary. She didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it. That's the whole point of grace. It's undeserved favor. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. It's his gift to us. And he speaks it into being. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe that person that you hope could say, I love you, you never got to hear it from them. Like I didn't get to hear it. But just as my father was getting older, I got a call from my brother out of nowhere. My older brother, he says, we call him Poppy. He says, Poppy has cancer, a brain tumor, and his kidneys are failing. Do you want to see him? My thought was, nope. You want to see me? I don't see him. But then I started thinking and praying about it, and my husband talked to me about it, and I finally realized, you know what? I won't ever have this chance, so I'm going to go. So I flew to Chicago. I didn't even know that he lived in Chicago. And I show up at the hospital where their doctor is giving them the bad news, that there's nothing they can do. And his wife looks at me and she tells my papi, she says, "Hey, Hector, there's your daughter, Inez." Here's the thing we're going to learn through my father's story and about God through this story. Body language says a lot. My dad could not speak. So he opens his hands like that.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so I went and I gave him a hug. I don't remember ever having a hug from my dad. Maybe he did. I just don't remember. And I was so awkward, you know, when you hug someone you don't really know. And I was trying to pull off fairly quickly. And he stopped me and he put his hands on my face. And he held me before I could go back. And he studied my features. And he looked in my eyes. And I sensed through no words whatsoever where he said to me, "I love you." It's the closest I got to hearing my father tell me, my papi saying, "I love you." Through his body language. And I get it. Some of you haven't heard the words or even felt the body language. But here's what God, the posture of God towards you and me, it's this. Is God. God opening his arms wide open for you and for me, saying, "I love you." And I'm the worst representation of God right now, but just use your imagination. God saying, putting out his arms for you. Look at the words that Paul wrote in Romans 8. Picture this. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from God's love. That's like God opening his arms out for you, grabbing you for a hug, and never letting go. Never letting go. And you're wiggling and you're trying to get off of his arms because, boy, don't we, right? We get disobedient. We want to be mad at God. And we're trying to go, no, no, no. And God's never letting go. Never letting go. He's got you in his arms. That's God's love. That's his posture towards you and towards me. And you know, it's awesome to hear God's voice and hear the words. And it's awesome to feel God's embrace. But, you know, if there were no action, it would mean nothing, right? And so the third thing we see is God making this actually happen. In 1 John, it says this, God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. Again, Emmanuel is God with us. So here we see it again. It says, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice, meaning a covering sacrifice, meaning a cleansing sacrifice for our sins. You see, God put into action his words. It's not just what he says. It's not just his posture towards you and to me. But God gave his one son. God came in the flesh, in a human being body like yours, like mine, live life like you and I live, yet he was sinless. And in his sinlessness, he took on our sinfulness. In his death, he gave us life. Now that's love in action. No greater love than giving your life for someone else. Jesus gave his life for you, for me. Do we deserve it? No. But God put his love in action. He proved his love to us, not just showing up, but giving his life for us. You know, sometimes someone proving their love to us by action changes everything, doesn't it? When Jim and I first dated, I was turning 40, and so he gathered my family together. There are 7 siblings and my mom. And so my brother was in Germany. I had a brother in Phoenix, a couple siblings in Florida. My mom was in Puerto Rico with another few siblings. He didn't know most of these people. And I don't even know how he did this. He coordinated all of them to be together. And that day when I showed up I thought I was just going to dinner. There is my entire family. We hadn't been together for 25 years, and it's been 14 years. Oops, I just told you my age. It's been 14 years since that happened, and there I saw the love of Jim for me in a way. It was so tangible. The effort it took, the energy, the coordination to make such an event possible for me, for my family, for my mom. Love in action is beautiful. It's truly beautiful. And here's the thing about it. When we feel loved, we feel like we can do just about anything. Right? Look at what Mary says to the angel. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." "Okay," says Mary. "Okay. Use me as you wish." "Okay, I don't deserve this. I don't even understand what's going to happen." I don't think Mary knew what was before. She says, "Okay, use me as you wish." Because when you feel love, fear goes out the door. When I first started teaching here, actually it's been 6 years now, I started teaching here at the chapel. First time I taught here at the chapel, I invited several of my friends, quite a few of them actually, because in fact the attendance went woo, because my thought was, look, if I blow it, my friends love me, and they might tell me how awful it was, but they're going to hug me because they love me. And there's something about feeling love that allows us to take on just about anything, right? In fact, Scripture says, love dispels all fear. All fear. Mary's fear was out the door. Okay, do as you wish, God. When you feel loved by God, you will be willing to do just the most incredible things. I can tell you as a witness myself. Embrace God's love for you and then watch Him work in your life. He will take fear away. God's love not only dispels fear, it brings healing. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings so much.
Thank you again for listening. Make sure to learn more about Inez Franklin at www.inezfranklin.com. You can help share these teachings by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts and sending this episode to a friend. Make sure to follow Inez Franklin on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and more, where she is engaging with the community and inviting us to participate with God and His work together. Thanks again.